Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right and on the left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Let us rise to sing, shall we, our opening hymn this evening, 813. The words are on the screen. I was sinking deep in sin.
Thank you.
Good old gospel hymn to start our gospel service. Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you all out this evening. Just one or two intimations. It is a privilege to have Philip Rose here from OM. Philip is going to be sharing missionary news, a report on the mission and what they're doing as part of Christ's great commission for our world, what he's doing through them. And Philip is going to share the work of that great mission with us after the evening service. So please do stay behind. I myself have to dash off, I'm afraid. I apologise, but please do stay behind if you can. Communion follows immediately after the service for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So please stay for communion. Just other intimations, do remember there's some spare chairs in the back hall there if you want to take them away with you. We had a clear out yesterday and there's some chairs there that could do with a good home. If you want them, do take them. Also, there's some old, I say old, they're in date, bottles of juice, but the expiry date's not going to be far away, the next month, 2-3 months. So there's a whole load of Fantas and Cokes and Pepsis, whatever. If you could use them, take them as well. Cafe Emmaus was due to start on the 28th of August. It's now going to start on the 4th of September to allow the church to get a right good clean after all the work. I'd like to thank those involved in the cafe for accommodating this. Saturday the 2nd of September, if you're free, if you could put it in your diary, we could do with as many volunteers as possible to help clear the church. If you could see Stanley Morris and let him know if you can make it. But if not, just turn up on the day, Saturday 2nd of September, for a church clean. And do, of course, remember this week, Wednesday 7:30, Saturday 7 o'clock, upstairs as we pray, as we keep saying, the most important meetings of the week. I've asked Andrew if he would come forward now, please, and open our service in prayer. Thank you, brother.
Let's join together in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for this time here this evening. Thank you for the many blessings we've already received today and for the way that you have been with us and you have led and guided us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercies to us and for gathering us here tonight in the house of the Lord. We ask you to bless our time together and be with those who are not able to be here this evening. Some may be away on holiday. We pray that you'd bless and minister to them, whatever they may be. Others, Lord, may be not able to get out to the house of the Lord. We pray that you'd minister to them. Also, Heavenly Father, let them know your loving presence with them at this time. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the greatest gift of all, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, the only Saviour of mankind. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has paid a price for the sins of mankind. It's a sin, a price that we could never pay in and of ourselves. And thank you that he has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And we worship you and we adore you this evening, Heavenly Father. And thank you for your grace to fallen mankind. And thank you for the perfect plan of salvation. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we, your people, would be a people filled with your Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us and enable us to serve you and minister in these days that we're living in, we pray. And we ask your blessing upon our time together at this service and indeed at the after meeting as well. Bless our brother who's come to share with us this evening. We pray he'll know your richest blessing upon him, Lord, as he shares. We pray he'll know a real sense of your presence with us this evening, Lord God. And Heavenly Father, thank you for all your goodness to us. We ask you to continue to be with us tonight. Help us as we worship you and speak to us, we pray, in a very real and personal way from your word. Challenge us, we pray, and strengthen us in our faith, Lord. So, Lord, may we know tonight it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. So hear us, we pray, and we ask these things, all these things, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of mankind. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Could we rise to sing, please? 617, Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave. Let's rise to sing, please. If you have your Bibles with you, please, if I could ask you to turn again to John chapter 6. As you know, we're looking at these seven signs or these miracles which Jesus performed in John's Gospel, all for the purpose, of course, we are told in chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And last week we looked at the fourth sign, which was Jesus feeding the 5,000, after which we looked at the I am the bread of life discourse, which explained that miracle. But in between the miracle and the discourse, tucked away in chapter 6, is Jesus' fifth sign, walking on the water. John 6, 16 through to 21. Jesus, of course, has withdrawn again to a mountain. The disciples are on their own on a boat. And when evening came, his disciples went to the lake, got into a boat, and started across the lake to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The lake became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the lake and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Amen. We know the Lord will be pleased to add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Albert will now come forward and share for us our prayers of intercession. Thank you, Bill.
As I was reading that chapter, I knew it, a few verses that just come into my mind. I mean, one day it was actually songs of praise. Week it was on the Fraser Brown, I mean, 50 year it was. And we had Martin Bashir was out in the lifeboat ways. And I just quoted, as we come into the breakwater, it was just a different, it was a bonny day outside, but yet when you come into the stillness of the breakwater, I turned to them and I said, and they entered their desired haven. Excuse me. And that's where I dare say, that's how the disciples felt that night. The Lord walked to the water to them. He'd entered into they'd entered into his haven, the quiet, the silent time. And it's a great feeling for those who were at the sea, at the fishing or whatever, why they were in. It was great to get into the land and get into Leo Headland or even into the inside the breakwaters. And you can't. And it was out of the storm. He was into the calm, and it was a calm, and it was a wonderful sensation, really. And that's how we as Christians have to react tonight. We are sheltering in the loving arms of the Saviour. So let's just bow our heads and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this wonderful opportunity and privilege that we have here in Fraser Baptist Church to meet together again tonight without fear of man, without the fear of authorities breaking down the door and coming in and sweeping us out. We thank you, Heavenly Father, we have freedom to worship in the way we please, that is pleasing to thyself. Father, we realize that not all of this, your Christians, your people, your church, enjoy this privilege. And tonight, Father, we think again of the persecuted church all over this world, where your people are being persecuted and prosecuted, killed even, and taken from their homes. They came farther out, Lord, sometimes. And yet, Father, we realize that sometimes we are so comfortable in our little huddle here together tonight, we forget about them. And so, Father, we just ask that you will draw very near to your people, your children, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, your church. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you will speak and minister to them in whatever situation our brothers and sisters find themselves in tonight, some in deep, dark, wet dungeons, because they proclaimed the glorious word of the gospel. They took the precious name of Jesus upon their lips, and yet, Father, they are being persecuted for it. And so, Father, we thank you for the freedom we have. Long may it continue. Although when we look ahead, sometimes, Father, we can see nothing but toil and trouble all round about us. And so, Father, we just ask again that you will undertake for us tonight as we gather together. Pray for those who would have loved to have been here, Father. Pray for those who have maybe grown cold of heart. We just ask that you will speak and minister to them. Draw them to thyself, back into your bosom with your love, Father, your everlasting arms. We thank you that we are sheltering in your everlasting arms. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, for those who are ill, Father, at this time, those who are in hospital, those who are in homes and infirm, Father, we can't get out tonight. We just ask that you will be a special portion to them, Father. We thank you for the comforter that you have left. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the paraclete may go alongside and enter into their situation, even at this time, that they may know thy nearer presence, even in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. And so, Father, we just ask that you will uphold the pastor again tonight as he would open the sacred book, as he would read the sacred words. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the very page will come alive, that it will be illuminated, Father, and you will bring all things to his remembrance and all other gatherings such as this, even this small town of Fraserburgh, Father, where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up today. We thank you, Father, that the doors are still open And now we thank you, Father, the door of mercy still stands wide open. And we thank you, Father, that the invitation still goes out. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, Father, we thank you that we've partaken of that offer. Those of us who are believers tonight, we are yours, and you are ours. And we thank you, Father, for that wonderful sacrifice you made for your Son on that cross in Calvary, to redeem us, to purchase us, to ransom us from our sin. So, Father, we just ask it, your name and you, the Son, the Lord Jesus, will be lifted up here tonight, and no one may be seen save Jesus only. So, Lord, bless us together this evening, and we ask for these things for all other meetings such as this, in grand cathedrals, mission halls, or street corners. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you will bless the word that goes forth. We thank you that your word will not return to you void, and it shall accomplish that for which you sent it. So, Father, accept our thanks again for this wonderful privilege of being gathered together in this house tonight. In Jesus' lovely and precious name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Let's rise to sing, shall we, before we come to the preaching of the word. 474, days are filled with sorrow and care. Let's rise to sing for the praise of God. Well, a few weeks ago, Michelle and I took the children swimming. Matthew and Rachel have been in the pool on a few occasions, and so they could enjoy the experience with the help of floats and armbands without always having Mummy and Daddy nearby to hold them. But poor little Isla's not been in the pool that often, and being younger, felt very unconfident in the water, even with armbands on. In fact, Michelle or I always had to be on hand to try and encourage her to float on her own. But she would cry when we attempted to pull away. She's just as yet not confident enough in the water without having the presence of one of her parents being physically right beside her. She's inexperienced in the water. But today we're going to meet 12 men in a boat of great experience in the water, who likewise nevertheless struggled when their teacher was absent. In fact, their temperaments and confidence and ability in the water were knocked when their divine helper went away. Now, you recall last week we saw Jesus, the new Moses, feeding the crowds with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this evening, Jesus is still on the mountain where we left him last week, having withdrawn himself because the crowds had tried to seize him by force and make him their king. Said we're continuing our series entitled Signs of Life, studying together the 7 miracles Jesus performs in John's Gospel. Signs given that people may believe who he is, receive from him eternal life, as we're told in John 20. Now, after the miraculous feeding, the disciples had gone down to the sea, and they're on a boat crossing over to Capernaum. It's now night time, and we're jumping very quickly from the feeding miracle to this, our 5th sign, Jesus walking on the water. Now, Matthew 14, Mark 6 also record this miracle. In fact, they add other details, such as the wind ceasing at the end and Peter also walking on the water for a short period. But John assumes his readers are familiar with these extra details. And in fact, he sees them almost as incidental to his larger purpose in recording this sign. John is speaking primarily from the viewpoint, when describing this miracle, of the disciples. It is about them. They are the ones being given a further disclosure of the identity of the one who's just multiplied the loaves and the fish. It's why you will notice that this miracle is not performed publicly, nor is it done to meet a clear situation of human need. Disciples are not in danger of drowning, nor is there fear because of the wind. They become fearful because of the miracle itself. And that itself, of course, is a huge irony. The very thing the disciples required, namely Jesus' presence, is the very thing which would later frighten them. In addition, of course, John wants us to see the connection between the 4th sign and the 5th sign. Jesus has just withdrawn from those who wanted him to become a political king. But now he reappears as a divine king. We cannot reduce to conventional human expectation. The crowds want a political figure to head into Jerusalem on a charger at the head of an army. Jesus knows that he, of course, will head to Jerusalem on a donkey towards a cross. So having withdrawn from the crowds and the 12, Jesus will soon reappear. And this appearance, by the way, is called an epiphany. That's an extraordinary appearance of a divine or heavenly figure. And it forms part of the preparation for the critical decision about continuing to follow Jesus that these 12 men will need to make. So this is a sign for them. The disciples, you see, perhaps disappointed when Jesus refused the crowd's offer of political kingship, are now given a demonstration of his true kingship, power over the realm of nature. It's as if Jesus were saying, I refuse to become a political king, but make no mistake, I am the king in every realm. Wind and water will never hinder me. In fact, they're beneath me. But more acutely, I think, Jesus also needs to teach these disciples some lessons. You see, it is one thing to fail in an area where you are weak. It's quite another to fail in an area where you believe you are strong. The disciples, being experienced fishermen, must have believed that the sea was their domain. This is their area of strength. I mean, they can do nothing about feeding a large crowd from a boy's lunch. But they can take charge here in a boat. This is their area of expertise. So they think. But rather now than witness a miracle, they in fact will become participants in a miracle. And in the very area where they had thought they were strong and so did not need this Jesus on the sea. So in the end, I've entitled this sermon, because this would be the disciples' experience, secure through the storm, but of course there were many lessons to be learned until we get there. And I think there are two features to this sign, this miracle, from the perspective, as we've said, of the disciples. They are discouraged in Jesus' absence, and secondly, they are delighted by Jesus' presence. Discouraged by Jesus in Jesus' absence, delighted by Jesus' presence. Now, this miracle, of course, shows us Jesus' physical body transcending the limits of both gravity and space. And so, for those with a keen eye, this miracle acts as a fitting introduction to the lengthy discourse which follows on about his body being the bread of life, which we looked at last week. And in fact, it answers, in part at least, the objections which will be raised against Jesus in verses 52 and 60 from both the Jews and his followers about Jesus Christ being the heavenly bread. How can bread come down from heaven? It's the same bread that walks in water. So that then is a broader connection between the fourth and the fifth signs. So firstly, we're seeing some men discouraged in Jesus' absence. Matthew tells us that Jesus made the disciples go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowds. Jesus would then go up to a mountain by himself and pray. In other words, this is all Jesus' plan. It's his plan that the disciples travel back without him. There's no accident here. They're alone on the lake without Jesus, by Jesus' doing. It's his plan for both himself and for them. For himself, he needs to be alone with his Father in prayer. For his disciples, they need to start recognizing their need of him, even in the familiar surroundings of a fishing boat where they think they are strong. And Mark connects this miracle with the previous one, telling us that the disciples did not understand about the loaves. So we get the impression that the disciples are confused, they are discouraged. Quite frankly, they don't know what's going on. After all, rather than accept the crowd's offer of kingship, Jesus has dismissed both them and the disciples and headed off himself. On top of this, they've now come crashing down from the great spiritual heights they had felt, or must have felt, when Jesus had fed this miraculous and huge crowd. So I reckon on this boat there is a mood of discouragement. In fact, John underlines this very subtly when he says, "It is now dark." And we've often said that John's gospel works on two levels or two planes, the physical and the spiritual. And so darkness to John is not simply a reference to nighttime. It's also a reference to the spiritual condition of the disciples, much like that of Nicodemus in chapter 3, who came to Jesus by night. So John's not simply speaking of nighttime. He's speaking of a group of men discouraged and clueless about what is going on. despondent by the absence of the Lord and still lacking spiritual discernment. So they're in a boat, gloomy in their disposition. You know, there's a traditional image of the Church of Jesus Christ being a boat. In fact, a work by Rembrandt hangs in a Boston museum, and it's entitled Christ in the Storm. And in the painting, the boat carrying Jesus and the disciples is being tossed by the waves. Jesus lies at the bottom with his eyes closed while the disciples are busy with various tasks, trying to counter the storm, pulling on ropes, holding on to the rudder, praying. One is leaning over Jesus, trying to awaken him. Now that painting, of course, is not depicting the same situation here in John 6. It's depicting Mark chapter 4. The storm here, as we've said, is not life-threatening. But nevertheless, the image of the church as a boat journeying across sometimes stormy waters is one which surely resonates with all of God's people throughout time. Oh yes, we know that God is with us. But sometimes it feels like our cries for help during life's storms are just not being heard. And we're all busy on board doing the things that a church ought to be doing. But it seems like the wind and the rain are getting in, and our efforts are making little impact against the storm. We know that God has called us to be here in the boat. This is our place of service, our place of fellowship, our place of worship. But we're left asking the question, why this particular boat? Surely there are other boats which don't require so much maintenance. Surely there are other boats with a more hands-on deck, or others which seem to veer off course less, because their direction is just so much more sure than ours. Or perhaps the church starts to believe, when she seems to be making so little impact, that our efforts against the raging storms of the world are just not impacting the world whatsoever. Here we are, a small handful of people in the boat, far off from the land where everybody else seems to be living their lives. They're busy, engaged in the affairs of the world, and we just seem so irrelevant, so out of touch. We're so distant from them, and we're being tossed about by the winds of secularism and humanism and postmodern political correctness. We're up against a storm of disinterest from out with the church, and often from strife and division and controversy from within the church. There's infighting in the boat. So on the one hand, the boat is increasingly out of touch with its point of departure, the teaching of Christ and the apostles, so unsure of its present whereabouts in this confusing and immoral world. On the other hand, there's infighting and division within the boat, and so no consistent and unified effort to steer the boat through the boisterous waves. Some in the boat are even uncertain of the destination ahead, lacking all assurance and all hope. And all the while, the church, like the disciples in our story, strain at the oars of ministry and good works and evangelism and prayer, making no obvious headway through the choppy waters of life. Once we were secure, but now maybe complacency has given way to crisis. And so, like the disciples on the boat, many have lost their power, they have become discouraged, and they believe, quite frankly, that Jesus is just absent. It's no manifest conviction that Christ, the captain of the boat, the head of the church, is anywhere near in sight. Where is he? We need to remember that our Lord remains near. He's always near. Absence is never abandonment. As Bishop J.C. Ryle so astutely wrote, the old practical lesson still remains to be remembered. Christ's church is now a tossed ship in the midst of a stormy sea. The great master has gone up into heaven to intercede for his people. We are left alone for a while. But when Jesus returns again to his tossed and afflicted church at the second advent, our troubles will soon be over. We will soon be in the harbour. You see, after all, we are secure through the storm, even if in the meantime it is dark. And so these disciples are starting to struggle. Now, the storm itself may have been an issue. It would have created some alarm, but as we've said, the disciples are still experienced fishermen. Our text doesn't hint that they were struggling with the storm as they did when Jesus slept in Mark chapter 4. No, it's not the storm on the outside that's the problem. It's the storm in their spirits which is posing the greatest danger. Because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was still there. He was asleep, but he was still there. Move to Mark chapter 6, the same passage here as John chapter 6. And Jesus isn't around. He's not around at all. He's away altogether. So here they are, downcast in spirit. They're having to row 3 or 4 miles in order to beat the elements. In fact, the limited headway they had made is still described as painful, according to Mark. And so they're so low in spirit that the task of sailing a boat, something which would have been almost second nature to them, has now become a difficulty to all of them. And Galilee, of course, itself is a notoriously unpredictable lake. But the truth is that they are so discouraged in negotiating the waves, even though this was something they could normally have done in their own strength, precisely because they can no longer do it without Christ's strength. These men aren't failing in an area where they're weak. They're failing in an area where they believe themselves to be strong. And the devil relishes this. He will as much attack you at your strongest point, playing on your complacency and self-sufficiency, as he ever will at your weakest point. We spoke about this morning. So the disciples are struggling in their normally confident environment, and all because Jesus isn't there. But as we said, all of this is Jesus' plan, because the absent Christ is actually still the present Christ. You see, while they're struggling without him, Jesus himself is on a hillside praying for the disciples during the very situation in which he had placed them. So he's with them after all, in spirit. Just as he would later say, "Lo, I am with you always." But they lacked faith. Again, is that not a picture of us, easily discouraged, sometimes mistaken because we believe or assume that Jesus is absent? So we become complacent or weary in what we do. Service in the spirit becomes service in the flesh. And we end up rudderless, fighting against the tide. You see, these disciples in their discouragement had become self-sufficient. But they would soon learn in chapter 15 from the lips of Jesus himself that apart from me, you can do nothing. But in the meantime, it's sometime now between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the fourth watch, as Matthew and Mark tell us. The disciples are 3 miles out at 3 in the morning in a storm, utterly discouraged by Jesus' absence. But praise God, he doesn't leave us there. Secondly, they would be delighted by Jesus' presence. Because as we've said, the fear's not because of the storm. The fear ultimately and actually is because of the sign that is to come. It is because of what they would now see. But the very person they would see would soon turn their fear into delight. Listen, neither the sea nor the storm is an obstacle to Jesus Christ. He approaches them walking on the water. Remember, these men are in the middle of the lake. So Jesus is not somehow walking on the shore. Their fear can only be accounted for him walking physically upon the water, not at the side of it. And make no mistake, these disciples are scared. Both Matthew and Mark explain that they're terrified because they think that Jesus is a ghost. Last week we learned that in feeding the 5,000 supernaturally with bread and fish, and in Jesus' bread of life discourse which follows this fifth sign, Jesus had demonstrated that he was the new Moses. He was the one predicted to come in Deuteronomy 18:15. Well, now the disciples are struggling again with this very issue. They can't conceive that anyone could walk on water at all, let alone in the middle of a storm, despite what they have just seen from the new Moses. So they don't understand. They're confused. But this imagery of Jesus as the new Moses is continuing. Because although Moses divided the sea so that the Israelites walked on dry ground through it, Jesus as the new Moses does not need to divide the sea because he can walk upon it. In other words, Jesus is the personal manifestation of the Almighty who walked upon the waters at the Red Sea, as described in Psalm 77. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints are unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So Jesus' presence on the water is terrifying for these fishermen. But some simple words will bring assurance. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now again, this phrase, it is I, at least to a Jew, is reminiscent of the great divine self-revelation of God again to Moses in Exodus 3:14, where God said, I am, has sent me to you. Jesus is demonstrating what an embodied God looks like now that the kingdom has come. He is the fulfillment of all Israel's hopes and expectations. And now through Jesus' simple words, the disciples are finding the great I am here, and with that comes the reassurance, at least at some level. And they start to exercise faith when they see Jesus approaching. Their fear vanishes. They take him into the boat, and they're glad. Now, John records that immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Some have believed that this is another miracle because the text suggests that somehow the disciples are transported to the shore instantly. But of course, the other gospel accounts record that the storm abated once Jesus got into the boat, so the likelihood is that Jesus and the 12 were now just able to row easily, unhindered, to reach the shore more quickly. Either way, the point is the presence of Jesus in the boat delights the disciples and enabled them to do with ease what they had previously struggled to do in vain in their own strength, reach the other side of the shore. In other words, we have here, friends, a situation transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ. As soon as he sets foot in the boat, he continues to be victorious over nature, over gravity, over space, just as he had been when he walked on the water. Christ's presence is bringing renewed hope and power to his dispirited followers. And surely what a message that is this evening for an often despondent church. Or it ought to be. The last word, you see, doesn't lie with the world after all. No matter how threatening the storms appear to be, Jesus Christ is still walking on troubled waters in the hearts of his people, restoring calm in the lives of those who love him and trust him. We, like the disciples, remain secure through the storm by a Lord who still manifests his glory to those who diligently seek him. And in the meantime, we await that day when, like the disciples here in John 6, when he will finally carry us to that eternal shore for which we're destined. As one old saint rightly said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, it is to find its master. And these disciples know that they will only find freedom from the storm when they find Christ at the helm. You see, the gospel's not just about a God who sees our need and somehow just leaves us in it, as if he's simply looking down from heaven, watching us struggle through life. No, the gospel is about a God who takes the initiative, who breaks into our circumstances, who walks beside us through life's storms. Like Jesus appearing on the water, so God comes to us in our need through miraculous intervention. That miraculous intervention was the incarnation. The Word became flesh, says John. He dwelt among us. And like all the other signs, Jesus walking on the water shows this incarnational God intervening in the lives of his people in order that they will believe in him, in order that they will receive life from him, in order that they will trust him. And for those who do, that means we come to see and believe in one who not only physically and temporally makes us safe, but spiritually and eternally also. It's no wonder they're delighted in the presence of Jesus. In fact, Matthew tells us they worshipped him, especially after he'd helped Peter to walk on water, and they acknowledged him as the Son of God. But you know what? Even after this, after the miraculous feeding, after walking on the water, do you know what Mark says at the end of his account? He says the disciples were astounded. They had still not understood about the fish and the loaves, and even now their hearts were hardened. It's unbelief which hardened our hearts, not God. And so often our hearts, like those of the 12, become hardened by doubt and by faithlessness. We prove the power of Christ in one situation, yet fail to transfer its lessons to a new situation. So the God who delivered us before is no longer relied upon to do so again. We so often live back in the days of our original testimony rather than live with the same faith, increased faith, here and now. John Newton knew of this danger. He wrote against it in one of his hymns. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. His love in times past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. But John, he just ends his text by simply saying that the disciples were glad to see Christ. I wonder if the storms of life are buffeting you this evening. Maybe the devil's attacking you. Maybe you're starting to feel vulnerable in a situation, maybe one in which you'd hitherto felt strong and confident. Maybe you seem to be making no headway in life, struggling and painfully trying to row in your own strength through the storm just to reach the safety of shore. If that's the case, you need to know this. As Jesus was praying on the mountaintop for his disciples, so now he's in heaven, praying for his disciples, including you. As Hebrews 7 tells us, Jesus always lives to intercede for his people while he is absent. In the meantime, Jesus would tell his followers later in this gospel that he's not deserted us. Again, his absence is not abandonment. No, he will leave us the divine counselor, the Holy Spirit, to minister into every situation. You know what the Greek word for counselor is? It is paraclete, the one who comes alongside. But this helper is not only alongside. If you're in Christ, he's also dwelling inside. So you can still, like the disciples, be delighted in Christ's presence, even if your present crisis threatens to overwhelm you. Because as Jesus has so been there for you in the past, so he will always be there for you in the present and in the future. So there we have it. This fifth sign is performed by Jesus in private. For the disciples' benefit, they need to learn dependence and trust, even in an arena where they would normally have felt strong. And so in the end, while the disciples are discouraged by Christ's absence, they would soon find peace in his presence. And today, we, like them, can learn to be secure through the storm. Because his physical absence is not abandonment. So we don't need to be discouraged. Because as with the disciples, he's praying for us. He remains present by the Holy Spirit with us and in us. Still delighting his people. Still. Through the choppy waters of life. But the question is, are we really trusting him? Really. My prayer is that we do, both as individuals and here in this small boat of Fraserburgh Baptist Church. Amen. Just before we come around the table, if we could sing, please, our closing hymn 441. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife. 441, rising to sing.
Thank you.
Father God, in this boat here, help us to remember that no matter the choppy waters of life, no matter the difficulties of the storm, our Lord Jesus, while physically absent, never abandons his people. He is the master of the ship. Help us to trust him and to keep faith and to grow in grace daily, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, through sometimes very troubling and difficult waters in this life, knowing that one day we ourselves will be secure through the storm. In Jesus' name.